Well, I'm delighted to be here, and I'm honored to be asked to preach on this Sunday, the day before the church celebrates its 54th anniversary. And so to start, let me take our minds to a place not far from Athens, Greece. Normally when a city was started, it would be started as a Roman garrison. It would be started as a city that would protect other cities. It would be established so that it could house troops, and then those troops would be in a strategic place. But the city I want to take us to today was not established as a Roman garrison. It is a place where three cities converged on a trade route. And it was a city that started as sort of an evangelist for the Greek Empire. It was a city that would take the Greek way of thinking and even the Greek language from them into surrounding cities, into an area called Mysia, into an area called Lydia, into an area called Phrygia. And this place was named because of the great love that one leader had for his brother. And so it's a place called the place of brotherly love. And it was so effective in spreading the Greek culture and the Greek way of thinking and the Greek language that within a century, they were no longer speaking other languages but Greek languages. Now, the Greek mind, they thought they were the center of the world. They thought anybody that did not speak Greek, anybody that did not buy into the culture, they were barbarians. They were very proud of their culture. And in that city, of course, was a church. It may not have been very big. The history tells us it wasn't very big. But that church was a church that the Lord saw perfectly, and he saw something in them that compelled him to open a door for them that no man could shut. So just as the Philadelphia city was a conduit for Greek culture, just as they saw that city, as the inhabitants of that city saw that city as an open door for the Greek culture, Jesus sees that church in that city as having, of course, a far greater purpose. And he opens a door for them, not to spread culture, but to spread Christianity. He opens a door for them. The Lord opens a door for them that no man could shut. A door of evangelism, a door of missionary work. Now, are they successful at it? You know, when you come to spiritual things, it's hard to measure success. Because we do not use the same standards the world uses. The world uses numbers. Now, there's nothing wrong with big numbers, of course. And I think we would all agree that God does things at different levels in churches. And he uses small churches, he uses large churches for his honor and for his glory. As long as they're biblical and as long as they're preaching the right gospel, God will use them. But we don't measure success by numbers. If we did, then Jesus was a miserable failure at the cross. Because after 3.5 years, all of those who had followed him had fled, except for the ladies around the cross there, his mom included. And so we can't measure success necessarily by numbers. In the military, they measure success by ground gained. That's a tangible measure. They measure success by inches or by acres or by miles. That's a tangible measure. In business, they measure success perhaps by the profit margin or the bottom line. And again, in ministry, not everything we see is visible. Not everything we measure by, I should say, is visible or able to be seen. We know that our battles are not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we know, too, that the Word of God does a work in a heart many times under the surface, and we may not see the fruit of that for years to come. If a person measures success by numbers or by productivity, I think sometimes children's ministry has to be one of the most discouraging places. Because you may not see the result of the seeds you've planted, seeds you've watered, the lessons you've taught, until that person becomes a teenager or maybe even an adult. And then you see the foundation that you helped to lay there. So measuring success in advancing the cause of Christ is not always something we can visibly see. In those cases, we have to trust. We have to trust that what God said about this old book is true, that His Word will not return void. We have to believe that God is faithful. We have to believe that even when we do not see Him working, He is still at work. Even though we may not see the spectacular things, God is still doing a work. And we need to believe that. I'm not sure the Philadelphian believers always saw the results of the open door, but I think it was a great encouragement to them that the Lord had opened a door that no man could shut. And the thing that compelled the Lord to do that were three things in that Philadelphian church. There were three essential ingredients that God saw in them that allowed Him to open a door for them that no man could shut. An open door of missionary opportunity, an open door of gospel opportunity, an open door to be ambassadors for Christ in a culture that was definitely not Christ-like. So what were those three essential ingredients? Look with me to the book of Revelation, if you would. Revelation chapter 3. And we'd like to begin at verse 7. If you're not familiar with the context of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, these are chapters that contain letters to seven churches. The letters are dictated by the Lord Jesus Christ. They're dictated to John. If you look on a Bible map, you'll see that these churches kind of form a circuit. They are in a circular pattern. And it would be easy to start at one part of the pattern and move on through. Some see in these letters a representation of the church age. I was talking with a fellow recently who said that these churches, if you look at a Bible map, they actually are like different positions on a clock. And that you might be able to kind of measure God's timetable by that clock. Yeah, okay, whatever. That's all fine and good and kind of fun to look at, except that there's no biblical authority for that. And the Bible's the authority. Not how we interpret it, but the Bible is the authority. And so there are these seven letters. Some say they represent seven stages of the church age. And there are times where you can see that. Like the first letter, the Ephesian church. The Ephesian church was a well-oiled machine. They were so well-oiled, they did not need to love God as they served Him. And so they needed to repent and return back to their first works. And so some people see that as that initial church age started off, in a sense, with a blast, but then after a while was just going through the motions. And perhaps you can see that. Smyrna, representative of the age of persecution. Perhaps you can see that. Laodicea, representative of the last part of the church age where the church is lukewarm. Perhaps. But it's interesting that for centuries, believers have believed they're in the Laodicean age. And to be lukewarm, instead of hot or cold, we need to understand something about Laodicea to understand that. Laodicea was one of the first cities to actually pipe in water. From hot springs, they piped in hot water. From cold springs, they piped in cold water. And Jesus said, I wish that you were hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. What does that mean to be lukewarm? Lukewarm water is room temperature water. It's water that is acclimated to the atmosphere around it. And that's what Jesus was saying about the Laodicean church. And I think this is why for centuries people have believed we're in the Laodicean age of the church age. Because churches have acclimated to the culture and climate that is around them. You never find that Paul did that. Paul was countercultural. Paul didn't acclimate to the culture. He didn't cater to the culture. Paul's biggest concern was not, what does the culture think? What's the culture doing? Paul's biggest concern was this, to preach Christ and to preach Christ crucified. Paul's biggest concern was to know Christ. And so, as we desire not to be lukewarm, yes, we reach the culture around us, but not by being like them, but by being different from them, because the gospel has transformed us to be different. Not that we're better than they are or arrogant. Not that we think that we're self-righteous or anything. We're not that at all. With a broken heart, we reach a broken culture. With a broken heart, we reach the people who desperately need the gospel. They're trying to fill their emptiness with all sorts of things, and in the meantime, missing component, which is to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 3, and looking in verse 7, the Bible says this, "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. The Savior who sees everything. The Savior, you can't pull the wool over His eyes. We can fool people, but you can't fool the Savior. He says, I know thy works. And that means He knows them intimately. He knows them intricately. He knows them inside and out. He knows their works thoroughly. He knows what they do to impress man. He knows what they do because they're devoted to God. He knows their works. And here's what He says. Behold, consider this. Look at this. I have set before thee an open door. I have set before thee. I have placed before thee. I have set before thee an open door. And He says here that no man can shut it. I want open doors in my life. And I believe Calvary Baptist Church for well over 50 years has had an open door that God has given them. To think that in Yucaipa, California, not too far from here, there was a pastor and some people who had a vision for church planting in Southern California. And part of that vision was fulfilled in 1963 when Calvary Baptist Church began. Began in a modest home and then moved over to a funeral home, now Sue's Health Foods, and then came on over to this property. And so it's an amazing thing. God put before Calvary Baptist Church an open door. Well, I like open doors. I like open doors no man can shut. So what is there that the Lord saw that enabled Him to open a door? Now, He doesn't always open doors. These are not things that we put into our lives to make Him open a door. You and I can't make God do anything. But we can be in a place where He can open a door if He desires. So what are those things? Now, careful, some doors we open on our own. And I know there are times where we knock. I know there are times we ask. There are times that we seek. But sometimes we push doors open just because there's something we want. I told you before about a guy that was on a diet. But prior to that diet, he was always taking donuts in to his coworkers because he drove right by the donut shop. And one day he came in without donuts. He said, where are the donuts? He said, I'm on a diet. I'm not stopping by the donut shop. Well, a month went by and no donuts until one day he walks in with a box of donuts. He said, what are you doing with donuts? We thought you were on a diet. He says, well, I am on a diet, but I want you to know I prayed about this. I told the Lord that if it was His will that I have donuts and bring donuts into the office, that if it's His will, that there would be a parking place right in front of the door. And wouldn't you know it, the third time around the block, there it was. So there's some doors we open ourselves. Some doors we open ourselves. But I love the doors the Lord opens. I love the doors the Lord opens. And then the big thing is to go through it. Okay, so what was there in these Philadelphian believers that compelled the Lord to open a door? Three things. Three simple things. And they're right there in the text. It says here in verse 8, the Bible says, for thou, that for is that connecting word, because of, for thou hast a little strength. God did not open a door because this church was magnificent in some way, or He didn't open a door because they were big in some way. This was a church that realized they had little strength. This was a church that realized they were weak. Jesus saw they were weak. And the fact of the matter is, God delights to use the weak things of this world to confound the wise. Because then He gets the honor and the glory. You've heard it said before, there's nobody too small for God to use, but there's some people that are just too big for God to use. Too big in their own minds, too big in their own heart. As if God somehow got a great trophy when they saved that individual. But these folks had a little strength. They were weak. And they were conscious of their weakness. They were weak. Lord, we're not much. We don't have much, if anything, to offer You. Paul, you remember Paul had a thorn in his flesh. That's been discussed here several times. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. He prayed three times for God to remove the thorn. He was persistent, consistent, three times to remove the thorn. And God said no three times. So Paul doesn't pray that anymore, does he? You remember out of 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, when Paul talks about this thorn in the flesh, God made it clear to Paul, I'm not removing the thorn in the flesh because through this you will experience My grace. I have to think that would be a great distraction, that thorn. I would think, Lord, if You just remove this, I can go full throttle. But this thorn, it's distracting. It's debilitating. Well, Paul, if you could go full throttle, maybe you would take the credit for the things that God accomplished. So there's the thorn in the flesh to remind you upon who it is that you depend. from whom it is that you get your strength. And the Bible makes it clear that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And you remember what Paul said, well, if infirmities let me experience your strength and your grace, then bring them on. I want more of your grace and strength. And so God's strength is made perfect in weakness. There's something going around today I'm kind of concerned about, and I praise the Lord that the men here in leadership do not suffer from this. They try to walk humbly with God, and I appreciate that. But there's a thing going on today in a lot of seminaries, I understand, where guys think that because they got good grades that it's equivalent to walking with God and knowing God. That because they did well in seminary and they excelled there, that they're somehow ready for church work. And they forget the need to walk with God. That seminary has made them great. And there's nothing wrong with a seminary education. As long as they don't forget the need to be pastored. A lot of knowledge puffs up. And when they get those good grades, they forget about the need for daily grace from God. And so the pastor that God uses is the one that humbles himself under God's hand. I'm so thankful for our preacher. I'm thankful for our pastor. And I'm thankful that he's here. I'm thankful that he's faithful. And I know we can listen to the sermons online, but there's nothing like watching a man preach as well as hearing a man preach. And so I'm thankful for his faithfulness and for his ministry. The Philadelphian believers were conscious they had little strength. Lord, we don't have much of anything to offer you, but you can use us. And the Lord says, that's it. I can open a door for that, people. Then notice the second thing here, where the Bible says in verse 8, and has kept my word. This church who humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God, which is what the Bible says. I mean, there are times we try to go through door after door after door, and all we get is resistance after resistance after resistance. And sometimes we may think, it's the enemy! It's the enemy against me! Oh, no matter what happens, the enemy is against me. But it may not be the enemy, it may be God. What? God against the Christian? Well, sure, the Bible says God resisteth the proud. And so if I'm a proud person and have not humbled myself under the mighty hand of God, then I can try to knock on every door, every door, every door, and nothing's going to open because God is going to actively resist me. That's why the Bible says in the book of James and in 1 Peter to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. He exalts us in due time. We need to realize we're weak. So this church was not only conscious of their weakness. I love the second thing. The Bible says, thou hast kept my word. They were faithful to the word of God. They were committed to the word of God. Now, to keep, of course, means to hear. To keep means to read it, to study it. But also means to apply it and to guard it. To apply it and to guard it. We have a danger, especially if you walk with God. I think there's a danger that if we're not careful, we could easily slip into a trap. Here's the trap I'm referring to. If you seek to walk with God, you are probably in the Word of God every day. Praise the Lord, we ought to be in the Word of God every day. And then at the end of our time in the Word of God and at the end of time in prayer, we go about our day. It's possible you also have a family altar. That means that there are days where you're in the Word of God twice. It's possible also that you're in church every time the church doors are open. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, always in where the church doors are open. And as you're in where the church doors are open, again, we hear the Word of God, we hear the Word of God. Maybe even you have the Christian radio station on. Well, radio stations aren't Christian, the content can be Christian. Maybe you have a radio station with Christian content on. Maybe you listen to the Scriptures on a thumb drive or on CD or something like that. Here's the danger. You and I can have encounter after encounter with Scripture to the point where we eventually slip into the habit of hearing the Word of God without responding. And what happens then is our hearts become calloused. Our hearts become hard. And then it seems the Word of God can't penetrate through it. Now, at the end of devotions, I know there's not an invitation time. There's not an altar call time. Well, why not? Maybe after devotions, I ought to say, okay, Lord, what is it that I'm supposed to do with what I'm reading today? And maybe beforehand, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy Word. And so we look for something to apply. And we get in the habit then of applying God's Word instead of the habit of not applying it, checking off a box, crossing off a line, and going about our day. Excuse me, our day. But the Philadelphian believers, they were hearers and doers. I think I mentioned before, you're familiar with that text where Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I do?" Or do not things that I say. He said, you call me Lord, you call me sovereign, you call me the boss, you call me the one that's in charge, but then you don't do what I tell you to do. The guy, though, who hears and does what I tell them, I will tell you what he is like. And you remember, because we sing it in kids' classes, the wise man built his house upon a rock. Now, Luke 6 tells us that the wise man dig deeply and built his house upon a rock. And the Bible says, and it's very clear, that when the winds came, when the winds beat vehemently against the house, it was not shaken. It's not that, oh, it shook a little bit. It was not shaken at all. And then there's a house where the guy builds his house on the sand. Jesus says, the guy who hears my word and does my word, he's like the guy that built his house on the rock. There's a deep foundation there. Oh, and the winds of trials blow as they may, that guy's not going to be shaken. But the guy that builds his house on the sand, the wind blows and the house falls immediately. And great is the fall of it. And so sometimes things come into our lives and we get all stressed. Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And may that be a warning light on the dashboard of our spiritual lives. Maybe I've only been hearing and not doing what God's Word says. Because I am shaken by this storm. The Philadelphian believers kept the Word of God. They were conscious of their weakness. They were committed to the Word of God. I was having a conversation with Evangelist Paul Swenke when he was preaching here once, and I brought it out that the Word of God is the final authority. He corrected me. He said, the Word of God is not the final authority. It's the only authority. Oh. Thank you. Check, please. Lunch is over. But that's true, isn't it? It's not the final authority after all other authorities. Now, sometimes that's the case, isn't it? Something's going on in our lives, and it's just unraveling out of control. And then finally, we go to the Word of God. Finally, we seek counsel from people who know the Word of God as the last resort. I know a pastor that very rarely does marriage counseling anymore. Because his experience has been that he's usually the last resort. I mean, things are so far gone down the road that the last thing we must do is consult with the pastor. By that time, there's so much damage that is done. And they expect him to fix in an hour what it's taken years to develop. I know as long as God's in the picture, there is hope. Praise God for biblical counseling. Praise God for people who know God and who will talk to us about the things of God to help us get on track. We need to be committed to the Word of God. Hey, here's the final thing. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, "And has not denied my name." So these folks, they were conscious of their weakness. They were committed to the Word of God. But we also find that they were courageous in their stand for Christ's name. The tense of this is such that it was an event that happened at a pinpointed time. It happened at a specific time. Now, we would say probably it's their habit, but the tense of the verb is it happened at a specific time. There was a point in the history of that church where they were confronted with the pressure to deny Christ's name. The Bible doesn't tell us what the event was. But they were confronted by the pressure to deny Christ's name, to renounce Christ's name. Some of you know exactly what that's like. When you got saved, you got saved. You were a different person. And when I talk about being saved, let's be very clear on this. I'm not talking about somebody giving their life to Jesus. We hear a lot of that these days. Hey, when did you get saved? Well, I gave my life to Jesus. What? I didn't ask you that. I said, when did you get saved? The gospel is not me giving my life to Jesus. The gospel begins with the fact that I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. Nothing I do could ever please God in and of myself. That's the beginning of the gospel. I have fallen short of God's glory. Turning my life over to Him does not remedy that. I am in sin's bondage without Christ. I am enslaved by sin. I am in darkness and I am under God's condemnation. I am sin-soaked. And turning my life to Jesus does not remedy any of that. I am at enmity with God. I am self-centered and self-absorbed. Turning my life to Jesus, over to Jesus, does not remedy that. Well, then what does? Well, what did Paul preach? He said, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and rose again, according to the Scriptures. The blood of Christ washes away sin. Not my turning over a new leaf. Not my giving God my life. That does not cleanse a sin. If that cleansed my sin, there was no need for the cross. If that would transfer me from darkness to light, from death to life, then there was no need for the agony of the crucifixion. But the fact is, there's no other remedy. And if you this morning are without Christ as your Savior, if you this morning would readily admit, I am in darkness, I want light. I am dead in trespasses and sins, I want life. I am at odds with God. I have offended Him. I have broken His laws. And what I need is forgiveness. That forgiveness comes through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ from the Christ who died, was buried, and rose again. Boy, if you'll turn to Him. We talk about repentance. And that's always an important subject. Repentance, literally in the Bible, speaks of a change of mind. I changed my mind about my sin. I changed my mind about my need for Christ. It's a change of mind. And it brings me to a place where I call upon Christ. You know, Judas Iscariot, the Bible says he repented. But it's a different word. It's not a word that means a change of mind. It's not metanoia. It's a word that talks about a change of emotions. He was suddenly sorry for having betrayed the Christ. It's a big difference. That's not the repentance that saves. The repentance that saves is the one where we change our mind about our sin, change our mind about Christ. We make a U-turn to Christ. It's a change of mind that leads to a placement of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's manifested by a change of behavior. The change of behavior does not make us go to heaven, does it? No. Christ is the one. His blood, His death, burial, His resurrection. That's what prepares us for heaven. But the change of lifestyle reveals a change in destiny. A change in lifestyle does not make a change in destiny. Jesus does that. But a change in lifestyle manifests a change in destiny. I'm not going to heaven because of good works that I do. You know, when we stand before God, and you've heard the old evangelism question that helps sort of diagnose things, where you ask a friend, hey, if you were to die today and stand before God, and He were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell Him? That's a very telling answer, isn't it? How would you answer? It tells us what we're depending on, doesn't it? Well, Lord, I'm basically a good person. I haven't killed anybody. Haven't stolen anything. Haven't hurt anybody. I'm basically a good person. Well, that says then I'm depending on myself and my good works to get into glory. Well, Lord, I turn my life over to You. That shows that I'm depending on my good works to get me to glory. Perhaps this answer would work. There is no reason that I deserve to get into heaven. I am a sinner. But You promised in Your word that if I would call on Christ, He would save me from my sin. And it's no work that I've done. No, it's all the good work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, you are instantly made a child of God. So the Bible says, but as many as receiveth Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Are you saved this morning? Do you know the Lord is your Savior? Have you walked through the door, the Lord Jesus Christ, and been made right with God? Because if not, when we're done with this service here at the invitation time, we would invite you and encourage you, come and trust Christ as your Savior. There'll be somebody who'll be able to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure the Lord is your Savior. Well, these folks, they did not deny the Lord's name. And maybe when you got saved, you really got saved. And your family, they didn't know how to take you anymore. And your friends, they didn't know how to take you anymore. And maybe they thought, well, it's just a phase. It's just a religious phase. They'll get over it. And praise be to God, you never got over it. You stayed faithful. You still love God. You still are like a sponge soaking everything in. And you're just trying to serve Him and love Him. And maybe there came a time where your family had this kind of a conversation. They said, look, you're really unbalanced in this thing. You're really unbalanced. Look, we were regular churchgoers. We went on Christmas and Easter, but now you're like going every day, it seems like. You need to rein it in. And maybe you had the opportunity to humbly say, but I can't rein it in. Jesus died for me. I'm His child. I'm God's child. I can't rein it in. Aren't you glad there's no line in the Bible that says that you cross when you've gone too far in loving God? There's no verse that says, all right, look out now, you're way too devoted. You need to rein it in a little bit. You need to back off. No verse like that. But there are verses that talk about us loving God too little. There are verses that remind us about loving this world and not loving Him. These people did not deny His name. And when they were pressured by their culture, turn back to the old ways. Turn back away from Christ. This old church, they squared their shoulders and said, no, we are not turning back. It's like that song, I've decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. Well, fine. Nobody's going to go with you. You go all by yourself. You'll lose your friends. Hey, though no one join me, still I will follow. There's no turning back. Well, you may not have much in this world then. You know, you may be pretty hungry. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. That's what this church did. They were conscious of their weakness. They were committed to the Word of God. They were courageous in their stand. I told you about the youth pastor that was telling us. In fact, this conversation took place this past spring. Maybe I didn't tell you about it, but a youth pastor was talking to his youth department. He was telling them, take your Bible everywhere you go. The Bible is a book not like any other book. People notice when you have your Bible. You put it in the shopping cart while you're going along. People notice. And he said, in fact, a lot of them went to a public school. He said, take your Bible to school with you. Don't put your books on top of it. Put it on top of the other books. Treat it with respect. But people will notice when you take your Bible to school. He said, when you go to McDonald's, order with your Bible. He said, what? Yeah, order with your Bible. The cashier says, what do you want? You say, well, let me see what I'll have. I'll have a Big Mac, French fries, and a Coke. The Bible makes a difference. Stand. The Bible makes it clear that the Philadelphian believers, one, conscious of their own weakness. Number two, committed to the Word of God. Thirdly, courageous in their stand for Christ. Now, we might say, well, Lord, you know me, I'm weak. But, Lord, I'm willing. By Your grace, I'm willing to be faithful. By Your grace, I'm willing to stand. I don't have much of anything to offer You, Lord. But that just means I'll depend on Your strength and Your grace. Lord, I'm weak. But I'm willing. Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for parading before us that Philadelphian church. Thank You for the stand that they took. And Lord, thank You that while compared to the world's power and the world's systems, that congregation was just so small. And yet You put before them an open door of evangelism, open door of opportunity to reach people for Christ. Well, thank You for Calvary Baptist Church here in Yucca Valley. And thank You through the years, Lord, it's been a church that's realized we're not strong. We're weak. But that just means we depend on the Lord. We pray for the Lord to take care of the needs of the church. We pray for the Lord to open doors. We trust the Lord for resources. We're conscious of our weakness, Lord. And that puts us in a place where You could use us. And Lord, help us to continue to strive to be committed to the Word of God. I know in this area I can always move forward. Help me, Lord, to be committed to the Word of God and always look for a way to apply it so that my heart does not get calloused and so that it does not get hardened to where I no longer hear the voice of God speaking to my heart through the Word of God. And Lord, perhaps our hearts are hardened and we'd say, oh, dear God, soften my heart once again. There used to be times where I could, in a sense, hear Your voice through the Word of God. You would speak to me and show me things that needed to be adjusted. But, oh, dear Lord, it's been a while. It's been a while. It's just kind of dry. Just kind of dry. Or perhaps, Lord, we would say, Father, help me to stand for Your name. A name is a revelation of character. Help me, Lord, to stand for Your name. But I'll need Your courage. When the opportunities come, help me not to back down, but to humbly, yet firmly, stand for what is right. Our heads about and eyes are closed, and maybe you have this testimony that you know the Lord is your personal Savior. We've talked before, and many of you do have that testimony. What a delight that is. But that means there's a time and a place where you came to the point where you are depending on Jesus and only Jesus and His work for your salvation. You believed on Christ and at that instant received eternal life. If that's your testimony, would you slip your hand up as a testimony of that? Amen. Put it up high. Very good. Very good. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Appreciate that. Appreciate that so much. And maybe you weren't able to raise your hand. I mean, it looked to me like just about every hand was raised, if not all of them. But maybe you weren't able to raise your hand. And perhaps this morning you would be candid and say, you know, Pastor Rob, I don't know the Lord as my Savior. If I were to die today, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. I've been trying to fill this void in my life with all sorts of things. But I see that what's needed to be made right with God is to put my faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you'd say, boy, that's me. That's my need today. That's exactly what I need to do. I need to put my faith and trust in Christ. Not in religion, not in a church, not in my good works, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to call on Him to be my Savior. If that's your need this morning, I'd sure like to pray for you. I'm not going to come to where you are, certainly not. But if I was a few heartbeats from eternity and a few breaths from forever, I'd want somebody praying for me. So while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you say, that's me. Pray for me. Keep me in prayer. I need the Lord as my Savior. That's what I see as my need this morning. I need the Lord as my Savior. Can I see your hand? Just put it up. Put it right back down. I'll see that. I'll see that movement. Thank you. Anybody else? Oh, thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Any others? One final thing. You're so patient. I wonder if you'd say along with me, Lord, I'm weak. But I'm willing. I don't know how it's all going to turn out. I do know what the Bible says about the end and the glory and all that. But I don't know the next several steps. But this thing I know, I need to let the Lord know I'm weak, Lord, but I'm willing for You to use me. By Your grace, I'll be committed to Your word. By Your grace, I'll stand. But I'll need Your grace and strength. I'm weak, Lord, but I'm willing. Is anybody like that would raise their hand and say, yeah, that's me. Yeah, that's me. Honestly, that's me. Amen. That's me too. That's me too, friend. Amen. Well, let's stand together for prayer. Heavenly Father, You are so gracious to us. Thank You for Your word. And thank You that You do not sugarcoat our situation. You are very honest with us and at times very blunt and brutal. And yet, against that bluntness is this wonderful love that You have for us and this great grace that You extend to us and this mercy that is available to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, if You would today, thank You so much, by the way, for those who know the Lord as their Savior. But Lord, I saw by heads that there were some who do not know Him or they may not be sure. But I pray today that You'd give them the liberty to get that matter settled and nailed down, to get that matter taken care of. Thank You for people who know the Word of God and who will be standing by with the Bible. But we pray, Lord, if You'd be so gracious that You'd give folks who just aren't sure the liberty to slip to the side aisle or the center aisle and to meet with somebody in just a moment who will take a Bible and show them how they can know for sure that Christ is their Savior. And then, Lord, for those of us that know the Lord is our Savior, while that changes our position before You, we are no longer at enmity. We are now accepted to You in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We would be honest with You, Lord, and just let You know we're weak. Jesus said, without Me, ye can do nothing. And we would admit we are weak in and of ourselves. But with Your grace, we will be faithful to the Word of God. We will keep it. We will obey it. We'll guard it. And by Your grace, too, Lord, we'll take a stand. And when the opportunity comes, very possibly even tomorrow, when the opportunity comes to show our allegiance to Christ, help us not to wither away. Help us not to slink away. But help us to humbly, yet firmly, stand for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.